God is with us in the good times and the difficult times. I don't know if you've ever turned the television on and you've watched something that really stirs you. I remember when the aeroplanes went into the towers. I came home one afternoon, which is rather, I never normally do that. I came home and I made myself a sandwich and I turned the television on and I saw a plane crashing into a tower and I thought it was a film. I didn't think it was real. And then it dawned on me that actually this was really, really happening. And it quite stirred me and quite moved me at that point. And if you saw that as well, you probably were stirred and moved by that as well. And then there are times when we turn on our television and we see things that we just can't believe what we're seeing. And it does something. Afterwards, we think about it. Maybe we turn the television off. We're sitting there. Maybe we're in shock. Maybe we go to bed at night and it's just going through our mind. And then something happens from that which really changes us. And a life change experience happens. Something changes within where we're completely different than we were before. I wonder today if we, on our big screen, or were in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was crucified. We're going through here a series at Oasis Christian Centre of Jesus, the greatest life of all. We believe that there has been never ever been anybody greater than Jesus Christ, nor there will be anybody greater than Jesus Christ in this world. And I wonder if we were there watching, actually there, or watching on our television sets or our iPads or whatever we do. I wonder if we saw the account of Jesus that there would be a life-changing experience that each of us had when we thought about what Jesus went through, when we thought about what Jesus did, and we think about what that means for us today. And I pray today and I hope today that this is something that we will do. Personally, I often think about the last days and the last few hours of Jesus' life. I quite often think about how Jesus chose, of his own free will, to allow sinful men to take him and to bind his hands and to beat him and to do all the horrific things that they did to him. And as I grew up in a Christian family, and I had the privilege of doing that, and I thank God that I was brought up in a Christian family to know Jesus and to know about Jesus. In church life, you know, we can see lots of things that aren't very good. If you've grown up in church in different situations, you may have seen things that as a child really put you off. And I pray children here won't ever see that. But you know, I remember once saying to God, God, I never ever want to become a minister in my life. I don't want it. I'd seen some ministers that were fantastic ministers that had been crushed by people in church, by selfish people that had done awful things to the minister. And so the minister had a difficult time. And then I saw some ministers that did terrible things to the church and I thought, you know, God, I just don't want to do that. I'll do anything. I really love Jesus and I wanted Jesus to be in the centre of my life and I hope I've tried to do that through my life. There's times, of course, when I haven't. But I said, God, if I'll do anything you ask me, but don't ask me to become a pastor, a minister. And so when he asked me to do that, I really didn't want to do it. But I thought if Jesus could do the things for me that he did, if Jesus could go through that things because he loved me so much and he asked me to do this, this is not a big thing for me to do. It's nowhere near the kind of thing that God, you've asked, you had to go through yourself. And so it was a life-changing experience for me to say, yes, God, I will do what you asked me to do because you've asked me to do it. And I often think about the times when I find this job hard. People think it's an easy job. You may think it's an easy job. If you'd like to swap with me for a little while, you are welcome to try and do that. But there are situations I find myself in at times which I find really, really hard. And the thing that keeps me going is the fact that Jesus kept on going, doing the things that his father asked him to do, and to give his life for this world. The last time I spoke, and you can download these or listen to this on the internet, we looked at the six trials of Jesus, the mock trials of Jesus, the illegal trials of Jesus. And on the last trial of Jesus, Pilate, the Roman governor, had taken Jesus and he questioned him. And he came out to the crowd of people that were waiting outside. And you can read that in the Gospel of John. And he stands and he says to these crowd of people, "I find no fault in Jesus. I find no fault in him." And he comes up with a plan. He thinks, if I bring a murderer in front of them and Jesus, and I offer to release one of them, surely they're going to release the innocent man. Common sense would prevail. And he says, you have a choice. I can release Jesus, this man who I find no fault in, or we can release this Barabbas, this usurper, this murderer. And the crowd cry, "Let Barabbas go, crucify Jesus." And Pilate has to submit to the will of the people because of fear. And he sits down in the judgment seat and he says, even though I find no fault in Jesus that he should deserve this death, nevertheless, I will pronounce him guilty as you have asked. And then Pilate washes his hands sacrificially of the innocent blood of Jesus. And then he says in John chapter 19 and verse 16, then he delivered Jesus to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus was not the kind of Messiah the rich and wealthy people wanted. You see, the rich and wealthy people wanted to control him. They wanted to make him do the things that they wanted so that they would look good and they could keep their positions. But Jesus would never do that. You see, Jesus always does the right thing. He will not be controlled by anybody other than the will of the Father. And so, these crowds and these scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that couldn't get Jesus to be the puppet Messiah that they wanted him to be, only had one choice, and that was to eliminate him from the picture by allowing him to be murdered on a cross. Centuries before, the Persians had devised many ways to kill men. They devised ways to bring death to people very, very slowly and painfully. Cicero wrote that crucifixion was the worst extreme of all the tortures. It was a despicable death. And so what the Persians did, I'm sorry to be so graphic, I will be a little bit graphic today, hopefully. It won't be too much because we do have children in. But they were the first people to put people on stakes because they didn't want their ground to be defiled by dead bodies. So they would place people on stakes. And then from that, Alexander the Great, as he travelled around, he developed the art of crucifixion and used to do it for runaway slaves, people that didn't fight for him, his soldiers and traitors that ran away, and developed the art of crucifixion up until the time of the Romans, who then used this and continued to use it, especially for people like Barabbas, who were murderers, in order to control the crowds. And the worst form of criminals were always crucified. The Romans had four qualities that they prized in execution. First quality was unrelenting agony. The second was protracted death. The third was making a public spectacle. And the fourth was humiliation. And this is the way they controlled people in their empire. The Romans had specially trained soldiers to inflict execution and pain. They train them in the art of torture. I bet you're glad you came for this dedication service today, aren't you? They were specially trained. They had lots of opportunity to develop their skill. And they became experts in torture. They could control and they would know how long a person would live on a cross by the way they crucified them on a cross. They did it to a fine art. Sometimes they would take people for their own amusement and hang them in different positions just to find out how the victim would die. The victim would be always beaten beforehand. And we talked about it last time I was here with a whip. It was called a flagrum, and the whip handle was this long, and there were 12 strips of leather. And if they wanted the person to die quickly on the cross, they, at the end of the leather was metal objects, which when they whipped the person and the back, would rip their flesh open. And normally, when they've done that, on 39 times of 12 whips, that person, after an hour, would not last long on a cross. If they wanted them to last a long time on a cross, from maybe 4 days or even a week, they would just whip them just with the leather straps alone. And we find with Jesus, when they took Jesus, they whipped him with sharp implements at the end of the whips, so that Jesus' body was torn apart. And I want us to try and imagine this story now. I want us to imagine that the big screen comes on now and we're all watching the story. And if I can borrow Tim for a minute, and if you want to just turn your back to the crowd. And I want to take you on the story of Jesus' last few hours. It's called the way of suffering. It's called the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering and pain. And so first of all, Jesus is taken and he is beaten. And he has 39 times 12 whips across his back that would come and have ripped his skin to pieces. Sometimes the bone on the end would come and puncture the lungs so people could not breathe. And remember, breathing is going to be difficult when you're on a cross. He was then taken and stripped naked. We won't do that, Tim. And he had the crossbeam put over his shoulder. And his arms would be over and tied to the crossbeam. And he would have a sign written around his neck called a titulus. And the sign would say the name of the person, Jesus of Nazareth, and the crimes that they had written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, so that everybody could see why this person was being crucified. And you remember Pilate put, Jesus, the King of the Jews. So he writes, Jesus of Nazareth, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Jesus, King of the Jews, and his crime is King of the Jews. And the religious leaders of the day said, don't write that, say, Jesus says he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate says, I'm not going to compromise with you anymore. He says, what I've written, I have written. And so Jesus finds himself stripped naked. He finds himself beaten. He has the crossbeam on his back. There is no way he would carry the whole cross. The cross was something like over 250 pounds in weight. That's 18 stone. So there is no way he would carry the whole of the cross. No man could after a beating like that. So the vertical bar was left at the place where Jesus was going to be crucified. And then Jesus would walk through the streets, if you could just walk up and down the streets with the bar. And there were crowds of people at this time because of the Passover. So Jesus would have to make his way through the people, and they were cursing him, they were spitting upon him. And at one time we find that because of the path, which was uneven, he would fall. And because of the crossbar, he would not be able to save himself, and his face would be smashed against the floor with the weight of this. So much so that Jesus could not carry the cross anymore. And a man called Simon Cyrene took the cross. Please stand over there for a minute, Tim. Thank you. So Jesus finally makes it to this place where he's going to be crucified. It's called Golgotha. It's a place of the skull. And they would take the cross beam and attach it to the vertical beam, horizontal and vertical together. And then they would take the person and they would nail their hands and their feet to the crossbeam and to the vertical bar. Now, if they wanted the person to last a long time, they would not use nails. They would just use ropes. But they did it with Jesus. They put 5-inch nails through his wrists, here, through the median nerves, and through his feet. 5-inch nails. And the reason they did that was because in that median muscle, if you put a 5-inch nail through it, it will cause you unrelenting pain. It is excruciating pain. It is like lightning bolts going through your body. And the only way you can get relief from that is to move. So you move to get temporary relief. But as you move, it damages the muscle. And so, at the moment, on this position of the cross then, the title is put, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And the only way that Jesus can breathe in this situation is to put weight on the nails and lift himself up until he gets to this position here. And at that point he can take a breath. But the pain is so bad and he gets cramps in his legs that he has to drop his body again in order for that pain in the legs to go. This is why crucifixion is the most horrific death anyone can face. And so Jesus is on the cross. And in the Gospel of Mark it says this in 15. And those that passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in three days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise the chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "Let he saved others, he cannot. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." I want to say to you today, whether you believe it or not, Jesus had the power to come down from that cross. If you follow the studies that I do, Jesus, the greatest life of all, you will see he had the power to come down from that cross, but he didn't, because he loved you that much to stay on that cross for you and for me. People said in Matthew 27, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." At about noon, roughly 3 hours after the crucifixion began, when the sun should have been high overhead, darkness enveloped the whole area. We won't turn out the lights. Darkness came. The sun should have been out. You can stand there for a minute. That's great. Thank you. You can go now. Thank you. Thank you for doing that notice so quickly. 12 o'clock, 3 hours after the start of the crucifixion, Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours later, darkness comes. A few hours later, Jesus cries out. And he cries out using Aramaic. And he does this specifically. He does this because a lot of the people around him didn't understand Aramaic, but the people that crucified him did. The scribes, the Pharisees, they knew exactly what he was going to say when he said it in Arabic. This is what he says. I will try and get it right. "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so Jesus, as he takes on the sins of this world, cries out. And this crucifixion was horrific for Jesus, but let me tell you what was more terrible for Jesus, that the first time ever he's separated from a relationship with God the Father, because the sins of the world are now upon him. First time ever in all the creation. And the Jews, the people who understood Aramaic, would have remembered years ago a man called King David. King David was a prophet king who foretold about the death of Jesus Christ. He prophesied how Jesus would die. Jesus could not control his death. Jesus fulfilled many, many prophecies at his birth and his death. Hundreds of prophecies. No one man could do that if he was just not God. And they would have known that what Jesus was talking about as the Messiah, which they have now rejected, of Psalm 22. And if you want to study Psalm 22 yourself, it's in the middle of your Bible. Have a look at that psalm and see what it says about Jesus. Haven't got time to go into all of that today. I would love to. Jesus decided that the work he came to do was now completed. Jesus decided himself. The Roman guards didn't decide it. No one else decided it. Jesus himself decided, I've now come to complete the work, Father, which you asked me to do. Once again, he puts the weight on the nails in his feet. He lifts himself up. He places his arms up. And he shouts out these words. This time, he shouts it out in Greek. And he shouts out the word, telestai. Telestai. In your Bibles, it says, it is finished. But it is a Greek term that everybody understood. You see, if you were in debt to somebody and you owed somebody money, say Adam owed me money. You don't owe me any money, do you, Adam, now? Say Adam owed me money. And then one day he came and paid that money. I would give him a bill of a piece of paper and I would write telestai on it, which means paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus used the word paid in full. With Jesus' last breath, he declared the debt of sin is cancelled and completely satisfied. Nothing else is required. No good deeds. No donations to Oasis Christian Centre. No penance. No confession. Absolutely nothing else was required by anybody else because Jesus has paid in full. Isn't that good news? Paid in full. Blessed are you. The Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And we were all born hopelessly in debt. You know, we've taken this little girl, Katie, today. We've dedicated her to God. Beautiful birth, but she was born in debt. Not because of my mum and dad of debt of money, but of sin. And Jesus came to take that debt and to pay it in full. That's why we cannot be a Christian just by the title we call ourselves Christian. We cannot be a Christian because our parents were Christians. We can only be a Christian if we personally put our trust in Jesus ourselves, because that's why he came, so that we can personally accept him as the Son of God who died for my sin. So it says in the Bible that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In Matthew chapter 27, we have this amazing account of the very men, these hardened soldiers who were used to crucifying people. They look at Jesus when he dies. They're in the darkness. They look at Jesus when he dies. There is an earthquake that happens. And this is what they say. This is their report. These hardened soldiers who are used to murdering people very painfully on a cross. When the centurions and those who were with him guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. They give witness to say, he is the Son of God. I wonder how they slept that evening. I wonder what happened to them in that life-changing experience. You'll see lots of films about the Turin Shroud and people that were affected by Jesus' death. Let's turn off the big TV screen. Let's now be thinking about the story that you've just seen or heard. Let's make it personal now. I wonder if we think about these things, does it cause us to have a significant life change? A significant life change. See, the Bible says that we are all guilty of sin, every one of us. It's what the Bible says, not what I say. It's what the Word of God says, which we believe God has given us, that every one of us is guilty of sinners. We are all sinners. As sinners, we all deserve a death penalty. In the Old Testament, we had commandments which express values God's given us, and yet we have broken them. And if we say we haven't, then we're liars, and if we are liars, then we've broken them. Aren't you glad you came to a dedication today? Wrongdoing demands penalty. And you know that penalty, the Bible tells us, is eternal separation from God. I'm not a hellfire condemnation preacher. But the Bible tells us that to be separated from God will be torment. And you know, almost a parallel of that torment on that cross is what we will go through if we reject Jesus. Because once we meet him, we'll realize what we've missed. And we'll be eternally separated from him. And that will be hell. We don't like to use that word, but that is the truth. I only want to tell you the truth today. I only want to tell you what the truth is so that you can make a choice today. And each of us can make a choice. But you know, there is some great news. So the best news is this world can hear. And you can hear it today if you haven't heard it before. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a wonderful verse. It's God reaching down his hand to a sinful world and saying, "World, whoever will believe, whosoever will believe in my Son Jesus Christ that died on that cross, who will put their trust in him, does not have to experience eternal punishment and separation from me. There is a way." And this is the great news that the Church of Jesus Christ brings today. Just think about a moment for Barabbas. I think Barabbas was probably very pleased he did not die on that cross. He would not have wanted to die on that cross. He would not have said to everybody, "Come on, crucify me." He wouldn't want to do it. When Jesus took his place, this man was happy. Imagine if Barabbas had said, no, I'd rather suffer the agony of the cross." He would be a madman to do that. No one who fully understands the nature of crucifixion would decline the offer of grace. The sad thing today is that some people do refuse Jesus. They say some people believe that he is the Son of God, yet will choose to not accept him because that messes up my life. That messes up my plans for my life. That messes up my comfort zone. So if I accept Jesus, I've got to change. And yes, we do change when we accept Jesus. There is a change that happens. And there are some things, yes, we don't do anymore. Some people reject Jesus because they just don't believe it. They don't believe it's the truth. I want to ask you today to think about this Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the journey that Jesus took in his last few hours for yourself. And what do you believe about him? What do you believe to be the truth? Don't be put off by what church has done to people in the past. Don't be put off by what you've seen as you've grown up. Think about what Jesus did. That's the most important thing right now. What Jesus did, not what other people have done. Not what other people have said. Other people have made big mistakes and have done things wrong. But I want you to think about what Jesus has done, because that's the most important. Would you accept Jesus Christ today, that died in your place for your sin, and allow him into your life? John, Martin, would you just play your guitar gently in the background for me? Thank you. I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to respond and say, "Do you know, I've heard this story and I'd like Jesus in my life. I'd like Jesus to come and be part of my life today. I don't fully understand anything, everything, and you won't fully understand everything. Let me tell you, I've been a minister for a long time, a Christian for a long time. I don't understand everything. I don't have all the answers. But I know who Jesus is, and I know what Jesus has done. And in a minute, I'm going to ask you to respond, but I'm going to talk to our church now. Those people, brothers and sisters, who are Christians, I want you to concentrate on what I am saying to you now. I want you to imagine that on that television broadcast, you are the broadcaster. And you're telling people what is happening to Jesus. You're explaining to them why Jesus is dying. You're explaining to them the truth about Jesus, who he is, who he said he was, what he did, and why he's been crucified. I want you to see yourself as a broadcaster that brings the message, that brings the story, that carries the breaking news of Jesus Christ. Do you know, one of the things, we never see some of the horrific events that happen in the world on telly. Do you know that they're blocked out? We think, why didn't I ever see that on the telly? Why did I never hear? You know, some of these countries, some terrible things happen, there's a news blackout. Do you know, in this world, there's a news blackout about Jesus Christ. And do you know why? Because the broadcasters are remaining silent. The broadcasters are not telling the story. They're not going to the battle-torn places where the bullets are flying because it's dangerous and shouting the message. We're reporting today from Oasis Christian Center that Jesus Christ is alive and well. He's alive. There's a message that we bring as broadcasters. Please, please, if I can encourage you in anything, and I'm talking to the church here right now, don't be silent broadcasters. Broadcast the message loud and clear. The story needs reporting. The story needs to go live. Sometimes we think, well, it's not the right time to say now. It's not our responsibility to say when the right time is. That's God's responsibility. The message is not whether it feels right now to share it, whether it might offend somebody or upset somebody. Jesus never, ever backed away from telling the truth. He always told the truth. Friends, the truth is not out there. Truth is here. And we have it today. And it needs telling. It needs telling. Would you be a broadcaster for Jesus Christ today? Would you share the love of Jesus, the message of Jesus, with the whosoever, so that the whosoever can believe in Jesus Christ, give their life to Jesus, and have a life-changing experience? Church, broadcast this message loud and clear. Friends, and hopefully I can call you friends if you're visiting today. Hopefully I haven't offended you. It's not my intention. I would never do that. But my job is the most important job that I could do. And I have to say what God has given me. I'd like everybody in the room just to close their eyes for a minute, if you would. Because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed or feel embarrassed in any way. I will not embarrass anybody. I'm not in the business of doing that. I'm not interested in gimmicks and embarrassing people. I'm just interested in allowing God to move right now in this meeting, because it's his church, it's not mine, and I want him just to have the opportunity to do whatever God wants to do in any life that's here today. I want to offer today good news to you, that if you take it and you don't know Jesus, and you accept him into your life, it will be a life-changing experience. It will be an experience that will change your life forever. You will never be the same again. There will be something that will happen in your life that will transform you from within. And you will have a hope and a future with God eternally. As Chris sang earlier, sometimes in life bad things will happen, and they do. We have some bad things happen to good people because of sin. I am not promising you your life will be easy. I am not promising you will never have problems in your life. that would be a lie. What I am promising you, that you will have a life-changing experience as you encounter Jesus that will change you forever, and you will be different. And you may have been searching for this for some time. You may have been looking for an answer. You may have all the things around you that seem good, yet inside you are empty. Until you know the creator of this world, you will never, ever, ever be content in life. You will look for one thing after another, and you'll never be content. This is the most important thing I've ever going to say that's happening right now. I'm going to ask you to listen for 30 seconds or less, and then I'm going to finish. Please, think about what Jesus has done for you. Don't let this opportunity pass. Decide for yourself this day, are you the whosoever that will believe? Because if you are, Jesus will come and live in your life and change you forever. So as I look around this room now with every eye closed, please. If you want to ask the Lord Jesus to come into your life and to take your sin away and to release you from that and to give you a new life, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up so I can see it. Nobody else is looking. I just want to pray for you in a minute. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. That's lovely. Thank you very much. That's wonderful. God is really just amazing. Thank you. There's four of you. Please, those four of you, put your hand down for a minute. Is there anybody else? You will not be disappointed. Thank you so much for responding. You will not be disappointed. Is there anybody else? Okay. I'm going to pray for you. And then afterwards, before you go, if you just like to say hello to me as on the door coming out, and I'll just have a little chat with you for a few seconds, that's all. Father, I thank you that these precious people, just like this little baby that's been dedicated to you, these precious people today have given their life to you. And Father, you're going to do something amazing in them, because that's what your word says. I will come and live with them, and I will commune with them, and I will be them, and I will help them, and I will strengthen them. And Father, right now, I just invite you to come. Holy Spirit, invite you just to come and just to minister to each of these people. And just, Lord, just come right in now. Come, Lord. Heal their hearts, the pain and struggles and grief and things that have happened in their life. And Lord, just minister into their life right now. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just need to say this. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you always. And he's closer than a brother. For some of you in this room, I just want to say, Jesus, your brother has let you down. I don't know what it is. I just feel that God is saying to me that there's something's happened. And it might be one of you that's placed your hand. It might not be. It might be somebody else in the room. And your brother has really hurt you by words that he's said over your life and physical things that he's done. Well, I want to say to you, Jesus is going to come and heal you today from that. He wants to do that right now. And if that's you in that meeting, it may not be one of you that responded. It may be somebody else. I want you to come and talk to me afterwards. I need to talk to you about that. Come and let me know. Thank you so much for responding. God will be your strength. We will help you in any way we can. I will help you, I promise you.